Thank you for your warm welcome, as always we receive here. You may not have visitors from foreign countries, but we got one from Lancaster this morning because Alan's come down from Lancaster to share the weekend with us and is with us here this morning. We're going to turn now to God's Word. It's been a joy to me to look at this passage in Luke's Gospel, and we're going to look at Luke's Gospel chapter 7 and start at verse 36. That's page 913 in the church Bibles. Before we read that passage, let me just pray. Father, we have the immense privilege to have your word in our hands this morning. Lord, this is given to us, Lord, that we may learn of you. Lord, that we may learn of Jesus, your Son. Lord, that we may learn of the gospel. And Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, Lord, and provide for our every need, Lord, and this is one of those provisions that you have given to us, so precious. And Lord, we pray that as we read your word, Lord, you would speak to us through it. Lord, it is living and active. And Lord, each one of us here, Lord, perhaps have different needs this morning, different circumstances. Lord, we pray that you may help us by your Spirit, Lord, to see what you would say to each one of us here this morning through your word and through the preaching of your word. So, Lord, please help us as we read your word. Lord, please help me as I teach from it, Lord. And I pray that if there's anything in my teaching, Lord, that is not faithful to you, Lord, that you would take that away from the ears of all of us here this morning. So, Lord, please bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start at verse 36 in chapter 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is teaching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one he forgave more, whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What a marvellous piece of scripture. And it was a joy to me to see that that was the passage for me to preach on this morning. I've entitled the talk this morning, Who Will Love Jesus More? Who Will Love Jesus More? She was a woman with no hope. He was a man with every hope. She lived a sinful life. He lived a righteous life. She was despised by the community. He was exalted by the community. She had no place in the worship of God. He was the example to the people of the worship of God. She was the one gate-crashing the dinner party. He was the one hosting the dinner party. And at the centre of that dinner party was no less than the Son of God. What a picture. Sat at the table, the Son of God, who came to live among us and experienced the everyday things of our lives, going to towns and villages, mixing with all manner of people, fishermen, tax collectors, Pharisees, synagogue rulers, sick people, demon-possessed people, desperate people, unbelieving people, ordinary people with complicated lives. And here we find him in the home of a Pharisee. Having been criticised for eating and drinking with sinners, he has accepted the invitation to eat and drink at the home of a Pharisee, a man called Simon. And Simon observes Jesus reclining at the table, lying on the floor at the low table with his feet out behind him. And a woman stood behind him weeping, her tears falling on Jesus' feet. And she stoops to wipe his feet dry with her hair before pouring perfume on them. And Simon speaks to himself, not out loud, but to himself, "This man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, would know what, who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." He would know who and what manner of woman this is. I want to ask four questions this morning. And the first question is this: what manner of woman is she? Well, first and foremost, she is a created being. She is made by God, in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. And she is made by God in the image of God. But although she is made in the image of God, like the rest of us, she is also in the image of sinful Adam. Sin and ultimately death would reign in her life. And Simon knew she was a sinner. In fact, she was a sinful woman living a sinful life. And all the commentaries I looked at concluded that she was probably a prostitute, selling her body for money, a sexually immoral woman. And with this reputation, she was trapped in a life of sin, despised by the community, dependent on her looks, knowing one day these will have gone. This is the manner of woman she was. We can also safely deduce that she was a Jew, as unlikely it was that a sinful woman would come into the house of a Pharisee, it is unthinkable that a Gentile would do so. And so we know that she's one of the nation chosen by God to be his people. Yet spiritually, she was an outcast among her own people, the people of God. Unclean in the eyes of the religious enforcers of the day. Condemned for life. And so she was without dignity, respect, without any hope of reconciliation with God. And this is the manner of the woman that Simon saw standing behind Jesus. But there's something really strange in the picture, isn't there? Because we see her weeping. What is the manner of this love we see in her? That's my second question. We've looked at what is the manner of the woman that Simon saw. What is the manner of this love we see in her? Because this woman had dared to enter the home of a Pharisee, where all she could expect to receive was criticism and rejection. This was the last place on earth she would normally choose to go. But she goes. Why? We find the answer in verse 37. She knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house. She had come because Jesus was there. And knowing he was there, she brought a flask of fragrant perfume. She had come to the house with real purpose and intent. Why was that? Well, in Jesus, she who had no hope had found hope. Jesus had brought to her the promise of peace with God. And that promise was the most precious promise in all of life. The Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, all condemned rather than offering hope. But when Jesus spoke, he spoke of something better. And he spoke with an authority that superseded all other authorities. His message that she must have heard was that the kingdom of God was at hand, there and then. People, all people, any people, simply had to repent and believe. To believe that God's promises from the Old Testament prophets were being fulfilled in Jesus' ministry. Somehow, almost unbelievably, he was preaching good news from God to the spiritually poor. He was healing spiritually broken people, proclaiming spiritual freedom to those who were condemned by the religious leaders. And he was giving spiritual sight to those who had been spiritually blind. It was an amazing message of grace. Come and be restored. Come and find grace. It was an almost unbelievably great offer. And there were those who recognized this and those who didn't. And the sinful woman in our story has grasped this with both hands. To her, it is a lifeline, literally. Peace with God. Unthinkable. Yet she knows it is true. She was lost, condemned, no way back. She was branded as a particular manner of woman. But now, whatever the Pharisees say, she can know peace with God because of Jesus. Her actions show that she has repented and believed, and that it has broken her heart with joy. In Jesus' presence, she weeps with joy, with wonder, with emotion. She honours Jesus by wiping his feet dry with her hair, his stinking feet, as people walked in open sandals. She wets his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. She uses her hair to dry them with. How? What humility. What love. And then she kisses his feet and pours perfume on them. And as she pours out the perfume, she's pouring out her heart to Jesus in thankfulness and wonder. perfume that she would probably have used in her trade, she now pours out extravagantly on Jesus, anointing him. She shows an extravagant public love for Jesus. It is much love. And I have to say, as I read this passage again, I was challenged. Do people see in me my love for Jesus? And if not, why not? It's a question, isn't it? But as extravagant as her love for Jesus is, it suffers by comparison with the love that Jesus shows her. What do I mean by that? Well, that's the third question. What manner of love does Jesus show her? And first, we must recognise that Jesus is not ignorant of her sinful way of life, as Simon thought he was. In verse 47, Jesus, talking to Simon, says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Her sins, which are many. He is aware of her sinful way of life. Jesus knew. And yet, it would have been shocking to Simon that Jesus, knowing her sinfulness, still let her touch him. As Simon thought, if Jesus were a prophet of holy God, surely he would keep himself apart from such people, wouldn't he? And yet, he knew. He did know. And he allowed her to touch him. How much more would Simon have been shocked to learn that Jesus, instead of being a prophet of God, was actually God incarnate. God in the flesh, allowing this woman to touch him. The Holy One of Israel, the consuming fire on Mount Sinai, the one to whom sacrifices had to be made regularly for the forgiveness of sins, the one whose presence was separated from the people by the curtain in the inner room of the temple, a curtain that only the high priest could go through, and even he could only enter once a year, having made sacrifices for himself first to bring purification. Jesus, the Son of God, allowed this woman to touch him, just as he touched the man with leprosy to heal him, just as he let the woman who had been bleeding for years to touch him. Spiritually unclean people under the law, yet God incarnate allowed their presence with him, even their contact. So how can this be reconciled with a holy God? And we know the answer, don't we? We all here know the answer to that, but we need to remember it. Sacrificial love. Jesus tells the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." Four words. And what comfort those words must have been to her, spoken personally to her. Not teaching to a crowd, but speaking personally to her. Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." She could not have understood how it could be, but she could understand it to be true. The work of God's Spirit was so evident in her life that she would know the truth of Jesus' words. What she wouldn't know was that for these words to be true, a price had to be paid for her sins. God in his holiness could not disregard her sin. It was an affront to him. Sins are sins against God. "You and you only have I sinned against," said the psalmist. So for God to be faithful to his unchanging nature, he had to bring judgment against her sins. And when Jesus, with all the authority of God, tells the woman, "Your sins are forgiven," what he is also saying is, "I will bear the judgment for you. Your sins will be atoned for. My body will be given for you. I will be handed over to the Gentiles mocked, insulted, and spat upon for you. I will be scourged and killed for you. My blood will be shed for you, sealing your pardon in a covenant between God and you, the righteous one for the unrighteous, freely, your sins fully atoned for, the price paid in full. Your sins are forgiven. She wouldn't have known all that. When those at the table in Simon's house heard those four words, they asked, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" The answer to their question was, "God, for only God can forgive sins." But another answer to their question was, "The Lamb of God, the only truly sinless one, who could satisfy God's wrath at sin with his own death." That is why he, and he alone, could also say to this woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Her faith in Jesus accessed this atonement for her sins, both past, present, and future. She now had peace with God for this life and for eternity. So what manner of love does Jesus show her? Sacrificial love. This was Jesus' sacrificial love for her. This was Jesus' sacrificial love for all who repent and truly believe on him as their Saviour and Lord. As Paul says in his letter to the Romans, that God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Such love, we've just sung, pure as the whitest snow. Such love weeps for the shame I know. Such love, paying the debt I owe. O Jesus, such love. Much more love than the world had ever seen or known before. This is the manner of Jesus' love for her. But my final question is, what manner of love had Simon for Jesus? What manner of love had Simon for Jesus? And this is really the main thrust of this passage. What manner of love had the upright, respected, religious Pharisee for Jesus? What do we see in the passage? Well, we see that Jesus was invited, but he was neither welcomed nor honoured. In contrast to the woman's response to Jesus, from Simon, there was no water for Jesus to wash his feet. None. There was no kiss of welcome. None. There was no oil for Jesus' head. None. None of these things, which were all common expressions of hospitality and respect. And we are told that Simon judged Jesus. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. The Pharisee passes judgment on the Son of God, missing the whole wonder of what is happening before his eyes. A sinner, accepted by God, and a changed life. And as he passes judgment on Jesus, two people know what he is thinking. Simon himself and Jesus. And let us never forget that God knows our hearts, our thoughts, our words before they are even spoken. Nothing is hidden from him. And Jesus responds to Simon's judgment. In verse 40, he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. To you. And in front of his guests, Simon responds, Teacher, say it. And we note that Simon addresses Jesus as a teacher, not the Son of God, not the Messiah, not even a prophet, but a teacher. And Jesus does teach Simon while others listen on. He could have repeated his teaching that you've read in chapter 6. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. But instead he tells Simon a parable. A parable which makes one point. And the point that this parable makes is highlighted by the question Jesus asks Simon. Which of them will love him more? There were two men in this parable, and both men had a debt. They were opposite ends of the scale in terms of how much they owed. One owed 500 denarii, which is pretty much a year and a half's wages. So let's put that in today's figures. And I don't know what the average wage is today, but let's just say it's £20,000. A year and a half's wages, £30,000 was owed. The other owes 50 denarii, say £3,000. But both had a debt. And neither of them had anything with which to repay their debts. In verse 42, we read, And when they had nothing with which to repay, bankruptcy faced them both, even though the amounts were so different. Let's just give you a trivial example of this. Imagine three people playing Monopoly. One doing really well puts a hotel on Park Lane. One doing badly throws the wrong number and lands on Park Lane. He sells the few properties he has and hands his money over, but he's still hundreds of pounds short. Nothing left with which to settle the debt. He's out of the game. The third player lands on Park Lane with her next throw. She has been doing really well and has lots of properties, but she has to sell them all. She hands her money over, but finds she is £5 short. Just £5. But nothing left with which to settle the debt. The outcome for her, she's out of the game too. The scale of the shortfalls is so different, but it doesn't matter. They're both out of the game. And in the parable, these two debtors in the parable were both bankrupt. But then Jesus tells Simon that both were freely forgiven. And the two words here in our translation, freely forgiven, are actually one word in the original. And it emphasizes not just the forgiveness, but the free way in which that forgiveness is given. Freely given. It was given at no cost to those who were in debt. No strings, no conditions. Both walked away free of debt. This is grace. So, which of them will love him more? Simon sees the obvious answer, and almost we sense as a begrudging answer, as perhaps he sees the point of this parable aimed at him. I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Jesus replied to Simon, and I love his reply, you have rightly judged. Simon, who has judged Jesus and found him wanting, is commended by Jesus for his judgment of the two debtors. But then Jesus applies the meaning behind the parable to Simon's judgment of him. The woman's love is a response to the grace she has received. And she needed much grace, for her sins were many. She was like the debtor owing 500 denarii, a colossal debt, freely forgiven. And so her behaviour, her love for Jesus, was entirely understandable. She was now a woman freely forgiven, set free, if only Simon could see that. She's no longer a slave to sin. She is a new creation. Jesus draws attention to Simon's behaviour to Jesus. No water, no kiss, no oil. And he leaves Simon to consider the little love that someone has been forgiven little shows to his creditor. And we wonder, can Simon even consider himself to have shown Jesus a little love? It's a question that hangs there unspoken. Because the debtor who owed 50 denarii knew that he owed the money and did not have the means to repay. Simon stands before the Son of God, and even though he is a Pharisee, he should know that he still needs forgiveness from God. The scriptures teach that the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. And what does he find? They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 14. Not even a Pharisee. Simon, in truth, needed the same grace that was shown to the woman. He may not have committed the same number of sins as her, but he is a sinner and therefore in debt. Just like the woman, he has no means of payment for his sin. He stands in debt to God, under the same judgment as her. He needs the same grace she has received. But that will require him to accept that, to understand that, to repent and believe on Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. We're not told whether he did. We're not told whether he was there in the Sanhedrin when they sentenced Jesus to die. We're not told whether Simon ever had love for Jesus. But whether Simon learned this lesson, in one sense, is not important for us. What is important is that we learn the lesson from this passage. We all need the grace of God. There are none here who are not in debt to God. We were all brought forth in iniquity, as the psalmist tells us, born into sin, sinful from birth. We all stand under the wrath of God who will not countenance sin. Yet we all have access to the forgiveness of our debt freely. And whatever the scale of our sins, we can receive that grace. There are none who are beyond the grace of God. And when we repent and believe and receive that grace, our response must surely be love for our Saviour. Because unlike the woman, we know the cost of our forgiveness. We know that Jesus bore the judgment for us. We know that our sins have been atoned for, that his body was given for us. We know he was handed over to the Gentiles, mocked, insulted, and spat upon. We know he was scourged and killed for us. We know his blood was shed for us, sealing our pardon in a covenant between God and us. We know the righteous one, the Son of God, was given for the unrighteous freely. We know our sins are fully atoned for. The price has been paid in full. We know these things. And knowing that we have been sinful from birth, however good we are so much in debt to God for our sin. And we know the cost to him. To bring us forgiveness, to bring us salvation, to bring us peace with God. And so the lesson for us is that our lives should reflect the immense love we have been shown. They should reflect an immense love that we have for Jesus. May that be true increasingly in our lives, day by day. Amen.